turning in my Bible to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. I wish you would turn there with me, 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. This was a part of our reading this week in our daily Bible reading. And as always, it seems, I have to really kind of think through, okay, what's a point that stands out? And a lot of what we read in Chronicles this week was more of genealogies and some names and things like that. And there's probably some points that can come from that. I just don't know one. I just nothing come to my mind of saying anything about that. But here was this a little bit perplexing chapter to me, of chapter 21, David counting the people. And I just kept thinking about that this week and wondering if there's maybe some lessons learned from this. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we begin reading at verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God. So he punished Israel. In many ways, the first verse prefaces the whole chapter. Some have said, and I even heard some earlier this week asking, why were numbering the people a sin? I mean, why would that be a problem? Just numbering the people. How could that be wrong? Well, I mean, after all, some have said Israel's been counted before. There's two censuses that had been taken before. There was the count that was taken at Mount Sinai. This was after Moses had received the commandments of the Lord. And it was before the wilderness wandering. And there was a count that was made in Numbers chapter 1. And then just before the crossing over the Jordan into the promised land in Numbers chapter 26, there was a counting again, that took place, a census again. And this numbering, I suppose, at least confirmed that not one of the men entering the land were from the days of Sinai. But this was 40 years later, and a whole generation had passed, as God had foretold would be the case. And it made an accounting of the tribes and the genealogies, the descendants that were there. And so there's that record. And so there has been a census twice. There's been this counting that took place. But each time we notice, if you look at Numbers 1 and Numbers 26, it was God who commanded the numbering. There's a big difference there. Because in our story tonight in 1 Chronicles 21, it's David who is the one who is commanding the numbering. And so we ask again, was the numbering by David a sin? Well, we don't really have to think too hard about that because the answer is in our text. You know, think about Joab's response when he said in the last part of verse 3, why should he bring guilt on Israel? If there's guilt, there's something wrong with what's going on. And then in verse 6, again, you know, Joab said that the king's command was repulsive to him. Well, then there's God's view about this as well, where in verse 7 it says, this command was also evil in the sight of God, and he punished Israel. Well, that gives us some insight about how God thinks about it. And then there's David's admission himself in verse 8 when David said, I have sinned greatly by doing this. So there's not really a question then, was it a sin to number the people? Yes. The text says that it was a sin. And if that's the case, then perhaps it leads to some more questions, like, why did David do it? if he knew it was a sin, what was he thinking? Have you ever asked yourself that sometimes? Usually it's in retrospect, I'll have to tell you, that I ask myself, what was I thinking? And we can see this about David too. And why was it a sin? We'll have to do some surmising, perhaps, to answer some of those questions. Let's think about those questions for a moment, like, why did David do it? For one thing, why was there a need of counting the people? I mean, for the well-being of Israel, did they need to know the number of the people so that they could overcome their enemies? Well, no, they didn't need to know that. In fact, time and again, Israel faced opponents with more people and with greater firepower, so to speak, than what Israel could accumulate. And they were victorious because it was God who was on their side. Their victory had nothing to do with their power. Their victory had to do with God being on their side. And again, as we've said, numerous Bible stories where does the children of Israel have the small army? They are greatly outnumbered. So why would David be wondering or worried about the size of their army? I can only believe God would consider such counting as a lack of faith. Or maybe even it's a source of pride for David. You know, God promised to be with his people whether the number was few or whether they were many. And he did not need or want Israel to rely on numbers for their strength. David knew that. David knew that. I mean, he already understood that it wasn't about how many people you had, how big your army was, on whether or not you could win the battle. It was with regard to God being on your side. David knew that. So why did David do it? I'm not sure I can answer. Unless it was just one of those points where he could prove he had the biggest army. It was a pride thing, perhaps. I don't know. But don't you wonder about those things? What was David thinking? In a lapse of judgment, David used wisdom that a worldly king would have used. And he sought the information that a king without God's blessings would have been concerned about. What's the size of my army? How strong is my forces? Or again, I still go back to this thought, perhaps there was a moment of pride that welled up in David, bragging rights of strength. Could that have gone through David's mind? We think, oh, surely not David, this man of God. But even sometimes the people of God struggle with those things, don't we? And why was it a sin? I mean, what was the big deal really about counting the people? Why was that a sin? Well, number one, it was a sin because the scripture says so. And in some ways, I don't know that we have to go any farther than that. God said it was a sin. And so it was, even without us knowing anything more. And I think that's a pretty important point. Why can't we be satisfied with that? We could make application in a lot of different ways on other matters. Because God said so. If God says this is what we should do, even if we don't understand why, we need to just do what God said. Or if David said don't do this because it's a sin and we cannot understand, we cannot rationalize why it's sin, it doesn't matter. It's because God said so. I imagine all of us as parents or grandparents have at some times said to our little ones, no, why not? Because I said so. That's all I know in our home, no was no, and it was why? Because I said so. The discussion better not go any further than that. That was all that had to be said. And why don't we understand that with God? Well, we've all been there. Sometimes we question, why is it sin? Remember what Joab said in verse 3. Why bring guilt on Israel is what he said. And Joab, or God said, it was evil in the sight of God in verse 7 because it was sin. And even David himself said, I have sinned greatly in doing this. Sometimes we just need to accept some things are sin because it's sinful in the eyes of God. And even if we don't see it now, we need to hear what God said. And we've all been there, like David, where there is something that for whatever reason is appealing to us. And we perhaps don't think it through as well as we should. And we do something that really we already know we shouldn't do, but we do it anyway. And there's regrets that come with that. And we see that throughout Scripture with not just David, with others. Even those who have demonstrated tremendous faith and obedience to God, they can fall. We can too. God has not wished sin on us. It's like God did not wish sin upon David. His plan for us is purity and holiness. That has to be our goal because that is God's goal for us. But he will leave us to choose. And David was able to make a choice, but he didn't make the right one. And again, even those who have demonstrated incredible love and faith for Jehovah God sometimes struggle with self. And we've seen that before, even with David. We've seen that. David, as God would say at another time in Acts, it's recorded in Acts, that David is a man after God's own heart who would do my will, is what is said. David was not without temptations. He was not a superhero who knew no weaknesses. He had weaknesses and soft spots like all of us do. And he had to make the same choices that we have to make, most of the time successfully, and sometimes he made the wrong choice. And when the wrong choice is made, there are consequences. We see that with David, and in fact, even in this text, if we read again. Let's look at verse 8, when David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." No question, David regretted what he had done. And he'd had some time to think about this because, you know, in 1 Samuel 24, a parallel account of this, there was some period of time involved in this counting. They didn't just run out and come back in 2 or 3 days with the count. It took months, months to go from Dan to Beersheba and to make this count. And I can't help but wonder if somewhere along the line, if David started thinking, "Oh, I've messed up. Why did I do this? What was I thinking?" And so now David knows that he has sinned, and he regrets that. He sees that. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Gad, David's seer, "Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you 3 options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you." So Gad went to David and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me." You ever do something you know is wrong, and when you're getting dressed down about it, there's that cold chill that runs from your head down to your toes? I can only imagine that's what David is feeling like when his seer, Gad, comes to him and says, "Here's the message of the Lord. 3 options. There's not one of them that's a good one as far as going to be easy. All of them are difficult." You know what I thought of, and this is not a good parallel. I can remember a time or two, or maybe it was 12 or 15, or maybe it was 100 times. Seems like it happened often. When I was told, "Go out there and cut me a switch," because I was getting a whooping. I learned pretty quick, if you go out there and you cut some little old switch, that's not going to work. And when Daddy goes gets the switch, he's going to get a real switch. You know, don't know why that came to my mind. And I'm thinking this. I just thought it was kind of peculiar in some ways that God gave David three choices. Then on the other hand, I see the wisdom in that. I mean, the first two choices were choices that David did not want, even though the travesty of what was going to happen would take place over a longer period of time. Perhaps it wouldn't be as severe initially as compared to the third option, an angel of the Lord that was going to bring havoc and destruction on every part of Israel. I don't know that it should be too surprising that David took the third option. But it's not because it was only for 3 days. Did you notice that? I mean, there were consequences, whichever one of these that he was to choose. And we're reminded, the Proverbs say, you know, the way of the unfaithful is hard. There is not an easy choice to be made. All of these were going to bring some very difficult consequences. Consequences for David, consequences for Israel. They were all tremendous consequences. And yet David's answer to the Lord was in verse 13. David said to Gad, you know, the seer, "I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men." Men can be cruel. Men cannot have a heart sometimes. But David was a man after God's own heart. And he knew the heart of God. And he was seeking the mercy that would come from God. David was brought low. David and the elders of the people and all of the people were brought low. Verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was going and was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." And the angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their face. It's hard for me to imagine the scene that David and the elders could see, that the angel of the Lord became visible to them. And in such a very real way, could see the wrath of God. There were already 70,000 who had fallen. And now the angel of God was at the door of Jerusalem and was prepared to kill many more. But God, seeing the damage that had already been done and how many had already died, was grieved and called the angel to stay his hand. God relented. And there were lessons that were learned. More to the story, as David built an altar to worship God, God completely called the angel away at another point. But some powerful lessons for us in this story. Lessons learned for Israel. Lessons for us that we cannot depend on our own strength. You know, some of the questions we began with, you know, why did David do it? I can't exactly tell you for sure. There's some reasons we've talked about. And what was David thinking? Well, he wasn't thinking the right thing, but what was exactly in his mind, I don't know. Why was this a sin? I can't answer that one because God said so. But the lessons that are learned when we step back from this is, we cannot depend on ourselves. Our strength is not in self. Our strength is not in numbers. Our strength is not in men. Strength ultimately comes from God. for what is right and for what is wrong. And if we are to be the people of God, we're going to have to stand on His side, and we're going to have to trust His judgment, and we're going to have to be willing to do what He would want and expect us to do, regardless of what we think or what anyone else thinks. And we can learn that there are those like David, a man after God's own heart, who in so many ways has inspired others onto faithfulness and has demonstrated faithfulness so many times. Sometimes he's messed up. His redeeming quality, he regretted his sin, and he repented of it. Lessons learned, there will always be consequences. Even when we regret our sins and we turn from them, there are still consequences because of our sins. And if it were not for the mercy of God, there would be no way out. So often we cannot fix the damage of our own sins, particularly how our sins cause us to stand before God. It is only by the mercy of God that He will help us and repair the damage for us through His Son. God's mercy is great, and we are all in need of that mercy. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I think that's what Paul was talking about. No, not about David. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the need of mercy and how great God's mercy is. In Ephesians chapter 2, writing to those who are already disciples, those who are Christians, he says, "And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." It's one of those passages written by Paul that to me kind of screams out, don't forget where you came from. Remember, not so much remember who you are, but remember who you were. That you were dead, you were lost in sins. Were it not for the mercy of God, we'd still be stuck there. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, we can make some choices too. It is God's grace and mercy that gives us such incredible opportunity to be called children of God. No longer disobedient children of wrath, but that we might be identified as children of God through Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity yet today, in Jesus Christ, to be sons of God. And so there's some lessons learned from stories of old that we can make application to even today, where each of us can stop and we can think about the blessings that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have through His Son, where we are drawn close to God, even though we have struggled with sin, but because of the hope that is in Jesus, remission of sins that comes being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Lots of lessons learned that I hope will be helpful to each of us. You need to respond to the gospel. Would you come tonight as we stand and sing?